When you have morality, truth, wisdom as a foundation for your life and your beliefs that you hold, why would you surrender any or all of that? Fit in better in a world that you believe say you should flourish apart from? Well, what if the one who surrenders is in a seat of leadership or influence? What's the ripple effect of that decision? Many have said that this is what's happening with and to Christianity in the here and now. There are Christians who are turning to the worldly and away from God's word. The next guest with his best-selling book examines this fall by many Christians and the costs that it has created. His book is Stockholm Syndrome Christianity, Why America's Christian Leaders Are Failing and What We Can Do About It. He is an award-winning author, filmmaker, vice president of the Discovery Institute, Dr. John West. Thanks for being here today, Dr. West.
Chris, thanks for having me.
StockholmSyndromeChristianity.com. As well as for the Discovery Institute, discovery.org. We do have those links at our homepage. I want to start with the title, though, because over time, and for someone listening to the show for however long, we've talked a lot about domestic violence, and I've utilized, and it's part of the abuse process, the Stockholm Syndrome. And why did you see the need to attach that to Christianity as you started into writing Stockholm Syndrome Christianity?
Oh, thanks for the question. So Stockholm Syndrome, as people may or may not know, is basically when someone's been held as a hostage or in an abusive situation where sometimes they can end up adopting the point of view of their oppressor or their captor, and even feeling grateful to them. So I, in thinking about what was happening with many leading Christians in the arts and the news media, politics, academia, that seemed to be pushing in a direction really against their historic faith in trying to understand this, and I, the more I thought about it, the more I thought about people who I knew in this position, I thought Stockholm Syndrome is a great way of describing what was happening to them. So if you're a Christian who's in a leading place of influence today, likely you have spent much of your life studying under, surrounded by peers and others in secular elites who are largely hostile to Orthodox Christianity. And so that has been your peer group. And so going through that for years, you can end up adopting their point of view. Sometimes it can even be unconsciously, but you end up being persuaded by some of the beliefs of the people around you who are, you know, hostile to Orthodox Christianity, but you're being influenced by them because that has been your peer group or those have been your cultural captors, if you will. And I think that that explains a lot. You know, sometimes we think, well, people are just sellouts or they're fearful or they want to curry favor because they want, you know, to get ahead. And I think all of that is true. That's very human for all of us. But I think in the number of the people that I'm writing about, I think it's they actually do believe what they're doing is right, even though I think they're wrong. And where are they getting it from? They're being unduly influenced by the worldview of the elites around them that they have been sort of enmeshed in for years.
Taking a page from some of the recent comments from Pope Francis, and really just two comments when you think about that, not one after another, but he has said in recent past that there is no hell and there's more than one way to God. So, you know, in effect, with those two comments, he deleted a vast majority of the New Testament. Is that what some of these people are doing?
Yes, in various ways, yeah. And basically, this makes you captive. If you are taking your cues from the secular elites and worldviews of your culture, then as your culture gets worse, if it slides down into chaos, you're going to get worse because that's what you're basing your views on.
And you're right, too. The Old Testament is primarily the victim in this, isn't it? And to me, as a student of the full, complete Bible from cover to cover, as best as I, you know, am able to comprehend through the teachers I've been blessed with, without the Old Testament, you don't have any foundation for the New Testament.
Definitely true. And so what you're seeing, and I think, you know, you see this across Catholic, Protestant, Eastern Orthodox. I mean, you see these similar things. But in my book, I actually start one of the chapters talking about one of the largest Protestant megachurch pastors in the United States, came out of the Baptist tradition, Andy Stanley, who wrote a whole book basically attacking the Old Testament as the obsolete testament, that we should reorder our Bibles to actually physically, you know, move the Old Testament to the very back, and that we really, that everything bad in Christianity is due to Christians taking seriously the Old Testament. Now, this is just this is not historic Christianity, what C.S. Lewis would have called mere Christianity. I mean, but this the Old Testament is part of God's sacred scripture. Obviously, the apostles cited it as scripture. And now, the historic Christian tradition, whether you're Protestant, Catholic, or Orthodox, understands that, say, Christ fulfilled the ceremonial law of the Old Testament, but the teachings on God's sovereignty, the moral teachings of the Ten Commandments, the prophecies that actually predict the coming of Christ, I mean, there's so much richness in the Old Testament that is authoritative. And so for a pastor, let alone an evangelical Christian pastor, to basically disown the Old Testament is, I think, and really, why? He argues because, well, he doesn't think it's defensible anymore in the public square. He's taking his cues, again, out of the secular elites rather than his own historic faith.
Starting with Dr. John West, his book, Stockholm Syndrome Christianity. He's also vice president of the Discovery Institute, StockholmSyndromeChristianity.com, for his book's website, and learn more about the Discovery Institute, the points they focus on, discovery.org. And you are listening to Issues and Ideas. This might be the fastest but widest history lesson I think anyone could possibly give. But when you study the religious leaders in the early days following the life of Jesus, and for centuries after that, it was a very simple, a very solid and true lesson. God's word is the word and the truth, period, end of sentence. Was this just a drastic sudden change? Was this a development that the Stockholm Syndrome overtook so many? You know, as far as its progression, can you point to any specific era or time or even an action that allowed this misguided belief to flourish?
Really good question. So I do want to say, if you look at the broad sweep of history, there have always been heresies, if you will, and people who go off in different directions. And so that is true from the earliest days. But I still think what you just said is correct, that if you look at the sort of consensus view of Christians, down through the ages, that there was a lot of really basic similarities. I mean, we find that in the Nicene Creed, that again, all the major branches of Christianity hold to, historically speaking, and in other areas. But so if you're talking in our own culture, I think a really important time was the 19th century. You had the big intellectual purveyors of, you know, atheism, agnosticism, materialism in people like Darwin, Marx, and Freud, and Nietzsche. And so you had, whereas before that, before the certainly mid to late 19th century, you had a lot of people in the intellectual classes who were devout Christians. And you still have some today, but after that 19th century onslaught by Darwin first basically arguing that, well, science now shows that really God is either irrelevant or may not exist, and people like Marx and Freud and even Nietzsche giving a materialistic interpretation that basically everything goes back to where ultimately blind matter and motion, and then the intellectual elites buying into that, then that did, I think, was a huge influence. So Christians after that, especially Christians trying to go into culturally influential areas like academia, like government, they were increasingly surrounded by elites that fundamentally rejected the Christian faith. No matter what they may say on the surface, their fundamental views were diametrically opposed. And that made it harder to survive as an Orthodox Christian to keep your views intact. So I do think the 19th century was very significant.
As I was reading Stockholm Syndrome Christianity, I collect quotes as one of my hobbies. They don't take up space, so it's always a good thing when you can have a hobby like that. And made me think of one of my favorite quotes from Lenny Bruce. He said one time, people are leaving the church in droves and returning to religion.
Yeah. Well, and that is true, that we have this yearning that has to be fulfilled. And so even if we say that we're rejecting Christ or rejecting, you know, traditional Christianity, they end up going to everything, everything else that tries to fill that yearning.
Is this misguided Christianity that you write about in Stockholm Syndrome Christianity, did that give rise to, they're called the nuns, N-O-N-E-S. They have faith, but they don't believe in organized religion.
Well, I do think that it's a key part of that road, because when you have so many leading Christians sort of give up on historic Christianity, then there's not much there to really embrace. And so you see, you know, the nuns sort of, you know, some of the nuns do believe in God. Nothing in particular, you know, depends. Not all of them are atheists or agnostics. But, yeah, if you're not willing to actually, I mean, let's say one example. I talk about Francis Collins, a major scientist in America who identifies as an evangelical Christian. But if you look at his actual beliefs when it comes to moral issues, even when it comes to God as creator, he pretty much mimics what the rest of the culture says. And so in this whole area, so many Christians have actually embraced unguided Darwinian evolution, saying that, well, God himself doesn't even know what's happening in things being created. Well, when you see that, I think, and you have young people see that you're basically saying, well, science shows that there's no creator, then they do end up gravitating to things like the nuns, because we haven't been, our Christian leaders haven't actually been articulating a strong defense and strong grounding for people's Christian faith.
One of the many great things about Dr. West's book with how he addresses the topic is, I mean, he tells you what it is, who is perpetrating it, but unlike so many other books that say, well, that's all I got, you figure the rest out, you come through with paths to take and solutions to take, because people might be thinking, I'm sitting in a church where the leadership is totally misguided and there are people who are falling prey to the false messenger. So what is one or two of the things that someone as an individual at least can do for, if not for their own self-preservation of their faith, to come back against what they see happening to their faith?
Oh, yeah. Thanks for raising that. Because my passion for this book wasn't just to critique. It was to provide positive things one could do. And in one chapter, I actually give 21 things. But, yeah, just to highlight a few. Number one is, where do you get your own information from? Are you getting your information for you and your kids from the same standard sources, secular media outlets that the secular elites are? If you are, you're asking for trouble. There are lots of good media sources now in this information-rich world, but if you are relying on the ones run by people who really aren't sympathetic to your underlying worldview, you are going to be filling yourself with stuff that is going to push you in a different direction. So that's one thing. Another thing is the principle of do no harm, which is a famous principle for medicine. Before you even try to solve or do good things, take an inventory. Where are you spending your time, talent, and treasure? Are you, say, writing a check maybe for maybe you graduated from a faith-based Christian university or college 30 years ago, and so you have warm feelings toward that college, even though you know that it has now drifted away as doing something that you disagree with, but are you still writing checks, donations to them, even though you know that they're going in the wrong direction, that you're simply writing based off your sympathetic feelings, your sort of sentimental feelings for it? Similarly, the church. I think the church, the local church that one is affiliated with, I don't believe that people should just leave churches willy-nilly. You know, the last church my wife and I were involved in before a present one, we were there 18 years, and so I think you should try to be a light in your current, you know, congregation or parish. But if you can't solve the situation in there, why are you continuing to go there and donate your time, talent, and treasure? You probably should find someplace else where your time, talent, and treasure will actually motivate doing good things. And then finally, I mean, I give a lot of other examples, but just one other example is, who is really raising your kids? Are you ceding the upbringing of your kids to the public schools, to TikTok, to social media, or are you really doing the things that need to be done to raise your kids? Still, even today, even in the age of social media, parents are the most important influence on their kids if they use it. And if you establish a good relationship with your child early on, and then discuss consequential things with them. Make sure, you know, if you can't afford to homeschool or send them to a good private Christian school, if at least you can do is give them resources and sort of come alongside them that actually will counteract or help them get a different view from what they're getting in their public school. If you do that consistently early on, most kids will end up sticking with the worldview of their parents. Now, it's not perfect. You know, kids ultimately, when they grow up, are going to do their own things. But if you start this early on, then by the time they reach middle school, you'll still recognize them. And yes, they'll go through their own process of things, but they will trust you and they will respect you. And again, there are exceptions to everything. But so I think how you raise your kids and how, you know, it's not just important to do that, you know, take them to extracurricular activities like a soccer club. It's what are you doing to feed their minds and souls?
As Dr. West writes in Stockholm Syndrome Christianity is being challenged from within, which is probably the worst challenge anything can have happen to it. But the Word of God gives you your guidance of what to do. And what Dr. West does with Stockholm Syndrome Christianity, he gives you the direction of the ways to do it and the empowerment to make sure it's everything that should be righted is indeed righted. Find out more and more importantly, get a copy of Stockholm Syndrome Christianity at the website StockholmSyndromeChristianity.com. He is also the vice president of the Discovery Institute, their website, discovery.org. Dr. John West, thank you so much for this true awakening of a problem that has a solution, which you so wisely and shared part of it here, but there's so much more through the empowerment of God's Word and the direction that you give that can change this developing situation before it becomes a finality. Thanks for being here today.
Thanks for having me, Chris.